Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, August 7th, I think. One minute. Yep, August 7th. August 7th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble, and would like to join live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, then we'll continue to study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please note the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verse in question. Okay, let us begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious, Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Father, that Thou art God, and that there is none other beside Thee. For Thy word is right, and Thy works are done in truth, and the earth is full of Thy goodness. When we think about the wonderful salvation that You have provided for us, we recognize that it is altogether Thy works and not ours. Thou art the one that saves. Thou art the one that accomplishes the act of regeneration in our hearts. Thou art the one that removes us out of the kingdom of Satan and transforms us into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art the one that gives us eternal life. Father, we come to You again to hear Thy word, and we ask for Thy blessings again as we continue looking into Thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll be picking up where we left off last week. Last week we were looking at, well, let's get back to Matthew just quickly to lead us back to where we were came off to. We're in Matthew chapter 10, and we read in, I think we were earlier than verse 16. Let me roll back a little bit. I think that's where we're going to pick up today, generally speaking. I guess it was up there. Okay. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye may speak. And it shall be given unto you at the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father and the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Okay, these particular verses here in Matthew 10 is focusing in on the end of the world. There's a couple of clues here that gives us that picture. Particularly, when they shall deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour. And the key there is in the hour, and that what ye shall speak. Now, we read about this kind of language before in earlier studies, And we're going to pick this back up again in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 25, it's going to get a lot deeper into that particular hour. But we've looked at that hour quite deeply in our past studies. What we want to do here is, again, this is referring us to the end times. So I want to look a little bit into the end times. And as we do that, we want to look into this picture of sheep. Let me pick up the verses we were looking at in our last study when we left off there. I think this is it here, lost sheep. Yes. And we were looking into looking about those which were lost. So we read quite a few verses last week concerning that. We spent quite a bit of time on that. So we're not going to go back through that now, but we'll pick up where we kind of left off. And the picture that was being developed here, okay, was talking about ultimately in the last days, because We read pictures, for instance, some of these parables or that Jesus has told about the lost sheep, and the last parable we read about is the two sons, the one that went and spent his inheritance and spoils, and then returned unto the father. And we picked up concerning this idea of sheep. We read in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 1. We're going to read through all of that, but picking up in verse 6 particularly, sort of get the picture of what we're looking at, is my people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherd have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Okay, so clearly that really has given us a picture of false shepherds, you know. Remember, the Lord taught us that he is the good shepherd. We'll probably look at those verses a little later on. But then there are others that will leave the sheep. So let's pick up, and we're going to read in Matthew 50, verse 1. And just to give a little bit of an overview, this is talking about a period of time focusing on King Cyrus of Persia, when he came to Babylon to free the people. But ultimately, it's a double story here, because it's also given us another picture at the ends of the world, the last days. Some of the clues we'll pick up here, particularly we're going to be talking about the chief Babylonian god, Merodach, I believe it's pronounced. And there is another god of Babylon is taken, his name is Bel. And that particular Babylon god is of the earth. So we have, a god of the earth and the chief god. So let's pick up in Jeremiah 50, verse 1. And the words of the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish and set a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel, that's the Babylon god of the earth, is confounded. Merodach, that's the chief Babylon god, is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there came up a nation against her. Now this is focusing in on the one hand on King Cyrus of Persia. When we read in the Bible, we also read there's a certain language that talks about the north, the nations coming out of the north, things happening in the north. And that really is bringing us to the end of the world, in the north. But the big picture here is on this, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. So there's the destruction of ultimately the chief Babylon god, Merodach, which shall make her land desolate. We read about that in Revelation. Again, this is a two-sided coin, and one is focusing in on giving us a picture of King Cyrus, but it's also giving us language that leads us to the end of the world, and so there is a dual picture here. It's pretty much the same thing. You know, the people, God's people have been captured and was brought into Babylon. And some years later, King Cyrus was risen up by God to take them out and bring them back into Israel. We're going to see that parallel story here at the ends of the world. So in those days, let me back up to verse 3. For out of the north there come up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward, saying, Come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. So I think that's part of the key thing, because now this language is really tilting towards the book of Revelation, the language we see in the book of Revelation, the language we see in Matthew 24, which we'll pick up when we get there, the language we also see in Mark 13, and Luke 21, all focusing in on the ends of the world. But anyway, let's continue. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we offer not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans. Now again, remember in Revelation, it talks about Mystery Babylon. And of course, God has revealed who Mystery Babylon is. And be as the he-goats before the flocks, for lo, I will rise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as the mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. Okay, I find his language very, very interesting, and so let's keep some of this stuff in mind as we continue, because he speaks about nations, okay? Remember, King Cyrus came, he was from Persia. I don't remember reading anything about nations coming with him, just that King Cyrus was risen up by God to go and to save the Jews, to take them out of Babylon, return them back to their own land. So, but again, this is really focusing in the ends of the world. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21. To fulfill the words of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land hath adjoined her Sabbaths. And remember, there's a language of that, talking about the land enjoying her Sabbaths at the end of the world. For as long as she lay desolate. And remember, the abomination of desolation was spoken of in the book of Revelation. So, let's reread that. This is to fulfill the words of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land hath enjoyed her Sabbaths. And the only time that God speaks about that ultimately is when the land is laid desolate, and it's the end times. For as long as she lay desolate, she keeps Sabbaths to fulfill 70 years. And is that number 70? We looked at that 70 years in our Revelation study. Now, and we may get a little more into that when we get into Matthew 24. I don't want to go too deep into it because we've done a lot of studies on that before already. But in any event, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with you, and let him go up. Now we get some more information, we look into the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Same language. That he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up into, up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold, and the goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of his of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and gold, with goods and with beasts and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord. And by the way, whenever we see it, I should probably use the name Jehovah here, because wherever we see the capitalized word of L-O-R-D, of Lord, that is really Jehovah. And that's the proper interpretation. So let's go with that. I'll try to remember that every time I see the word Lord in capitalization. So Cyrus the king, brought forth the vessels of the house of the Jehovah, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. And even those did Cyrus king Persia bring forth by the land of Mithrat, the treasurer, and the numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Just want to go back a little bit and take a quick look at this. Put them into his house of gods. And remember, we read a little earlier here, just a couple of minutes ago, talking about these gods that were destroyed. Let me just make a mark here so I get back here easily. But let's go back and reread that if I can find that. I think it's in here. Yeah, here it is. Let's reread Jeremiah 50, verse 1 through 3 or 4, see if we can get the picture. The word that Jehovah spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet, declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard, publish and conceal not, say, Babylon is taken, or Babylon is fallen. Bel, that's the god of the earth, is confounded. Merodach, that's the chief Babylon god, is broken in pieces. So we're looking now at Judgment Day, really, is the picture that's being focused. Of course, there's a reference to King Cyrus. I added this, who this was, King Cyrus of Persia. But with the other verses, we did see that there is a focus. But again, the big focus is the parallel picture, which is kind of a parable, a historical parable concerning the end times. And we're going to see the destruction of ultimately the kingdom of Satan here in this world. Okay, I shouldn't have hit that up because I lost my place, but I'll pick up in verse 6 here. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beast, and with precious things, besides all that they was willingly offered. Also, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithrathat, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver, basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Okay, so we're going to take this picture over to Isaiah. We'll start off in Isaiah 27, verse 1. In that day, the Lord, or Jehovah, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Of course, that's Leviathan. In that day, sing ye unto the Lord, unto her, a vineyard of red wine. The Jehovah do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Okay, so again, this is kind of leading us to the end of the world. When God is talking about the destruction of bringing a strong sword, punishment onto Leviathan, the piercing serpent, who is the dragon in the sea, and the sea is the world. Now, I don't too often go out of the Bible to look at pictures in the world, but there are some times when the Bible does lead us out there. And what we have to be careful of is not to trying to interpret the Bible by the things of the world, but maybe interpret the things of the world by the Bible. But again, we have to be very careful on how we do that and make sure that we're on rock-solid grounds. We do know, for instance, that the fig tree identifies with national Israel. And we are led outside the Bible by that point because God gives us the sign that at the end of the world, the fig tree would be in leaf, and that is the sign that we truly have come to the end of the world. Now, that's some 70 years ago, roughly speaking. It was 1948. Let's see, doing the mathematics. Well, it's quite a few years, 70 years or so. But in any event, that picture that God is referring to that has happened, we know, brings us to the end of the world. Now, many times in the past, people have thought, well, the Lord's going to come. People thought about this in 1000 B.C. Because of the idea that, it, I mean, 1000 A.D., because of the idea of that number 1000, ruling and reigning with Christ, 1000, and I'm sure many, many other things. And there have been quite a few people over time that has pointed to the end of the world. And some people have, I remember back in the 80s, where I heard some people talking about these things, and, you know, they were referencing Israel. But they were wrong in their understanding and in their conclusions, because time had come and gone from the points they were looking at dates, and things just kept going on, and so they just stopped talking about it. So again, this has happened many, many times, but right now we do know we're in the end times, and there's a lot of things. Another picture we can look at, which is I find very interesting, is the River Euphrates. Now, River Euphrates drying up, no doubt, talks about the gospel. The river of life is the river Euphrates is referred to as the river of life. And it's dried up, so the way the kings of the east could come. And of course, the drying up, of course, is the getting rid of the gospel and judgment being brought about. But what's very, very interesting is that literally the river Euphrates is literally drying up. And people are talking strange things about that. But in any event, we've got to be careful. But again, there's a sign. And one of the things the Lord said is, for those who prefer the lie, who are earthly-minded, trying to interpret God's word, to say, thus saith the Lord, and he has not said it. For those individuals, God says, I'm going to send them, they prefer the lie, so I'm going to send them strong delusion so that they might receive that lie. So again, that's a situation I find very, very interesting, and a lot of people are chasing that with worldly interpretations of the Bible. Now, one of the things I'd like to say is in Revelation, I don't remember which church speaks about, but God speaks of those who are in the house of Satan and do not understand the depths of Satan. He tells them to hold fast with that which you have. Matter of fact, if I can remember, I'll make a note of that, and maybe we'll pick that verse up. I'll look for that and bring it up next week. So the point I'm trying to make is that even though it has come to the point where the abomination of desolation has been set up, the great apostasia, okay, it's not a partial, it's complete. The great apostasia, the falling away, which is that word falling away is the apostasia. Which means they've gone apostate. And again, you know, Babylon, a mystery Babylon, has been revealed. It's the harlot. It's the churches that have gone astray. But at the end, we know that all the churches have gone astray. But again, I want to be very careful to make that point. That doesn't mean that every single person who's still in the church is not necessarily unsaved. Some will eventually come to the realization and come out when they look into the deep into the if they can look deep into the foundation of those churches to see that they're built upon another rock on the one hand. And so maybe they will come out. Maybe some won't come out, but again, God tells them to hold fast. You're in the house of Satan. So again, we don't want to judge the individuals within the church. But what we do judge are the leaders that are bringing the teachers, those that are claiming to be prophets of God, those saying, thus saith the Lord, bringing another gospel, bringing another Jesus. Those are the people that God is speaking about, and judgment is upon them. So Isaiah 14 really is a development of the picture of Satan being judged. Now, before God comes, we do know that there'll be certain judgment. First of all, God speaks of judgment in the house of God. And that took place some 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ, which was the house of God. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days, speaking of his body. He was the temple. His body was the temple of God. But we too, our bodies also, are the temple of God. because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In other words, Christ, who is in us, than he that is in the world. So again, we identify with that. But the corporate church also identifies with the house of God, with the temple of God. And as long as the Holy Spirit is in that corporate church and being led, leading that corporate church, then the true gospel is going forward. There'll always be resistance and false problems throughout, but as long as you're built upon that rock, remember the corporate church is during the church age is made up of both saved and unsaved people, and many Jacob's people who are in the process of becoming saved, coming under the hearing to be sanctified, which means to come under the hearing of the Word of God. So that picture, again, that we see here developing here at the ends of the world, let's look at Isaiah 14, and we're going to read through this, and we're going to see that another judgment comes. So judgment began with Christ. He paid for our sins. At the end of the world, judgment began in the house of God, being the corporate church, and he left them desolate. And then there is the final judgment, after which the Lord will return. Now, we don't have any focus on any dates on when the Lord might return. We can only know and see that these certain things have come to pass and know that any time he can come. But God says one thing, and this will be the sign that know he is even at the door. Where God refers to him being even at the door much earlier on than this. But nevertheless, when man says peace and safety at last, God says, that's when destruction comes. That's when judgment day comes. And we say that some of us see this approaching in this world today, because remember, Leviathan, the sea monster, the sea identifying with the world. So Leviathan, identifying with that sea monster, of course, is the kingdom of Satan in this world. He's prince and power of the air, the place of conversation. He's been ruling in this world through people, through individuals that have taken control of the world some almost 2,000 years ago. It's been going on for a very long time. And so it all has run within families. But again, we don't want to get too much into the details of things going on outside of the Bible. But generally speaking, we can see that there is, for instance, the New World Order, which is bent on bringing this entire world into slavery. Therein is the working of Satan. And these people do worship Satan. So anyway, let's read about this, because Isaiah 14 is key in this, that gives us this picture. Isaiah 14, verse 1. For Jehovah will have mercy on Jacob. Jacob is our people who are in the process, under the hearing, being sanctified, leading towards the Lord, and will choose Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. We're all Jacob, spiritually speaking, and then we become Israel, spiritually speaking, when we become born again. And set them in their own land, and the strangers will be joined with them. And I do believe that's America. This is where, you know, the gospel is going forward. This is the place where we built our whole government upon the Bible, where we asked for his blessings, where the Lord says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Okay, so, you know, this is, again, trying to be very careful not to go outside the Bible. But again, I think it's pretty clear. We can see these things being stringed along. And we do know that nations will be judged before the Lord comes. So let's read on. Let me start again from verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel, because Israel is my son, the Lord said. And set them in their own land. And God speaks about this in, how does God put it, with the woman on the wings of an eagle and flies off into the wilderness for a place prepared for her, for a times, and a dividing of times, which is a 3.5 when you look at the number there, but we're not going to get into that numbers right at the moment. But again, it gives us a picture that God has prepared a place. And ultimately the place, of course, is the New Testament church. But there must be a nation to house it, just like Israel was the nation that housed the body of Christ. You know, just because the Jews were together as a nation by no means were all the Jews saved. By no means were all the Jews children of God. But they were under the hearing. But nevertheless, just like in the New Testament, only a remnant. And if we, of course, as we go through the Gospels and we listen how Christ speaks about some of the Jews, their fathers, and so on and so forth, that they were lost. Okay, but let's go back here. So they will choose Israel and set them in their own land, and strangers shall be joined with them, those willing to want to continue with that. And they receive some blessings. And they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people, and again, that brings us to a corporate picture, by the way, to cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of Jehovah for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captive, whose captives they were. Now again, this idea of servants and handmaids, in our earlier studies, especially in Revelation, but I think we probably picked this up in 24 also, that as long as the corporate church had the body of Christ in it, then the spirit of life was in that church. And as long as that spirit of life was in the church, the true gospel went out. And those in the part of the corporate body, whether they were Jacob or those who cleaved to Jacob, nevertheless, they mimicked the gospel out that they were hearing coming forth from the church. And today, we hear a lot of things coming out of churches that are just not biblical. But anyway, so we get this picture, though, and let's go back and read this. Again, it's a very interesting picture. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of Jehovah for the servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that Jehovah shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. Now remember, this picture, I think we can clearly see this both on a literal level, being outside the church, and also from a spiritual level inside the church. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Mystery Babylon. The king of Babylon. Satan is the king of Babylon, who wants to be worshipped and seen as God, to take his seat in the temple so that he is seen as God and to be worshipped as God. So thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, against Satan, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? Coming to a time of peace. The golden city ceased. That's the corporate church. The Lord hath broken the staff. That's the rod of correction. It's for walking, for support. It also refers to the bread of life. For the Lord hath broken the staff, the bread of life, from them of the wicked. And the sceptre, which is for punishing and fighting and ruling and walking, again, it's a rod, of the rulers. So he's going to break the staff of the wicked and also the sceptre of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke during the great tribulation, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They breaken forth into singing. And that's a time period I think we're going to see very, very soon. I believe we're going to see this happen in early part of next year. If anybody's paying attention to what's going on. Anyway, yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. So here is the picture of Satan being laid down. And to be laid down, ultimately, probably with his face towards the earth, is being brought under judgment and great fear. He's about to be judged. And no feller has come up against us. That word feller is a tree cutter. And trees identify with people. And he comes and takes trees down. He takes the trees down that have good fruit. And he leaves the dead ones up, of course. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Again, talking about Satan. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Judgment day is about to rise. Even all the chief ones of the earth, it hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm spreadeth under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now again, you know, here's a picture, very clear now at this point, identifying with Lucifer, and these worms are spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. It's a picture of death and being devoured in the earth, the body being corrupted and eaten up and destroyed. And by the way, I think we haven't read it yet. So let me read it, and then we'll refer to what I wanted to bring up here. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Now we go back into Revelation. We see that the number of the beast, and the beast identifies with the kingdom of Satan, the number of the beast is the number of man or mankind. The word is just was stuck in there just to make things because to flow, the number of a man. And they didn't understand that God was, the interpreters bringing it into English, that God was really talking about mankind, because that word, I think it's the word anthropos, if I recall, in the Greek, but that word man does identify with, of course, Satan himself. The number of the beast is the number of man collectively. Remember, as Christ dwells in the body of Christ, we being the believers, being that body, being a temple of the Lord, dwelling where Christ dwells within us, and we are seated with him in heavenly places, ruling and reigning 1,000 years, figuratively speaking. That's the length of our life and going right off into eternity. But ruling and reigning and seated in heavenly places. But what are we ruling and reigning over? We're ruling and reigning over our own flesh. That's where we're getting victory and bring it into subjection. And here we read, they look upon thee, consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that's the cities of God, that opened not the house of prisoners, they shut down the gospel, prevented people from being released. Now let's go back here, because this word narrowly, when I looked that up in the Hebrew, okay, it is characterized by painstaking care and detailed examination to scrutinize. In other words, to bring into judgment, to be judged. They that see thee, just like it would be in a court of law, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Is this the Leviathan? Again, we're talking about nations being judged. We're talking about many nations coming and dealing with this problem in Mystery Babylon. Why? Because the gospel has been brought out into the whole world. And I did look up, and most nations are Christian nations throughout the world. And there's quite a few Christians in all these nations. And they do, you know, worship Christ. They do have churches, and they have, the gospel has come up. Again, even in those places, and we're going to see all the nations coming together to come after Mystery Babylon. Well, let me rephrase that. Mystery Babylon identifies with the church, coming after Leviathan, that which is taken and brought people into subjection. Okay, so let's reread this. We'll go to 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? He's being judged. That did shake kingdoms, that made the world as the wilderness, and destroyed the house of God, the cities of God thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners, brought a false gospel in. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave, like an abominable branch. And remember, God speaks of believers as branches, and talks about the Jews and the Gentiles being grafted in, so on and so forth. But this is an abominable branch. Okay? And to be cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, you know, when we spiritually speaking, we are buried with Christ in his baptism. And he's not going to have a burial, because he's not buried with Christ in his baptism. He's going to be put into the pit. For thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. And again, the branch is that picture of who should be called Christian, but this is an abominable Christian, an abominable branch. And as a remnant of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, the word of God, that go down to the stones of the pit, down to hell, as the carcass trodden under feet, thou shalt not be joined with them in burial. You'll not be buried with Christ, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evil doers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for the children, for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the lands, nor fill the face of the world with cities, with their dark cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and the remnant and the son and the nephew, saith Jehovah. I will also make it a possession for a bittance and pool of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction. And that word besom is broom. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. Jehovah of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I thought, so shall it come to pass, and I have purposed, so shall it stand. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Okay, so anyway, that's Isaiah 14, which is a very powerful chapter that leads us into the end of the world, the time period when the kingdom of Satan, the Leviathan, the sea monster, is going to be judged and destroyed in this world. Judgment must come in this world first before the final judgment day of all individuals. And again, judgment began in the house of God. Christ was the house of God. In the end of the world, judgment begins in the house of God. That's the corporate church. It was the great apostasia. And the final judgment is upon the nations, ultimately upon Leviathan. And once that happens, any day after that point, you know, Christ will come. And I don't believe we're going to know any dates. I've searched for dates and different things in the Bible for a long time, often wondering if this is the date. That's it. There is no more dates. This is it. It's over. And I have searched the Bible. I could have missed something, of course. But I don't think a man knows the hour or the day. So, okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, and here's the key. But of the times and the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us focus in on Christ. Let's watch for the day, earnestly looking forward and hastening towards that day, as the Bible tells us. Let's stay Christ-focused. Let's not sleep. Okay? Let's not get lost in the world and lost in the things of this world. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplates of faith. Christ is our faith. And love. Love. And for a helmet, which is the knowledge of our salvation, or the hope of our salvation. For a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye do, you also do. Now, this other idea, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, okay? And I think in this position, talking about this word sleep, is focusing particularly on those who have died and will rise again at the last day. Where God speaks of the first, the dead and rise, dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which are alive will then be caught up together, be caught up into the air, the place of conversation with the Lord. And there shall we be forever in conversation, in communication with the Lord, in communion. Wherefore, comfort ye yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. And by the way, this word prophesying, this doesn't mean that there's any new message coming, because the Bible is very clear to begin with in the book of Revelation, last chapter, last couple of verses. It said very clearly, anybody adds to the prophecies of this book or takes away the prophecies of these books, the things in this, in the judgments that are written in this book will be upon you. I paraphrased that a little bit. I don't remember the exact words. But prophesying, anybody that says, thus saith the Lord, and then brings forth scripture, is prophesying. We're all prophets if we are prophesying by reading and bringing the word of God to others. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The question comes to look up. Will you be able to look up? Again, we go into the Old Testament scriptures, and any time God appears before men in whatever form of an angel or even another man or whatever, they are recognized as Jehovah, as God, and they fall on their face and shake with fear. Now, the question is, will you be able to look up? In that day when God tells us, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. He tells us to do that. In Psalms 5, verse 1, we read concerning to the chief musician upon the flute, upon Netheloth, which is the interpreted flute, and the chief musician, ultimately, of course, is Christ himself. It's a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Jehovah. Consider my meditations. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. And morning is a picture. Again, that word morning leads us into that picture of the end of the world, the end times, the resurrection of Christ, and also the resurrection of believers. When is he going to come? Is he going to come in the evening? Which watch? Or is he going to come at the morning? You know? O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look. Luke 21, verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And again, I think that's a dual picture. You know, signs in the sun identify, the sun identifies with the word of God, the gospel. The moon identifies with the law of God. And the stars identify with the believers bringing forth the word of God and the law. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And the sea identifies with the world. The waves identify ultimately what's going on. There's a storm going on, a tempest. But upon the earth distress of nations. Now, a couple of things on this, because this is a twofold picture. I do think this is a physical picture. It's talking about physical nations. It's talking about, you know, the distress of nations with perplexity. What are we going to do? The world has come to the end. The sea and the waves roaring. The sun never given its light. The moon, the stars, and so on. So I do think this is a literal picture. But I also believe, more importantly, is that it's a spiritual picture. And the distress of nations, you know, God speaks in the end of the world that kingdom will rise up against kingdom and nation against nation. Okay? And there's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. The great apostasy is the kingdom of God rises up against the kingdom. I mean, this kingdom of Satan rises up against the kingdom of God and trottens underfoot and takes them captive for a period of time. Okay, so we see that picture pretty clearly in Revelation. But the picture of nations, okay, that has a two pictures. The spiritual picture is identifying with the different denominations, the churches. And there'll be distress within the churches, so we do see that picture. But also, I think this is also giving us that. And that's during this time period, ultimately, with the churches, we're coming close to the end of this world. And things are going to turn. There's going to be a great joy around the world because Satan, the Leviathan, has been slain. The sea monster is gone. The kingdom of Satan is no longer ruling in this earth. But nations will continue for a period of time. And again, it could be days, weeks, months, maybe even years. I don't know. But in any event, there's dual pictures going on here, I believe. Men's heart failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And they certainly are not looking for the fear of God. They're looking for the fear of their own destruction. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And remember, we are the cloud of witnesses that the Bible speaks about. We are the clouds with water bringing forth the gospel. They shall see Christ. They shall see God coming with all of the believers, all of his saved, all them whom he brought to salvation. Old Testament and New Testament, we will be a cloud. He will be in the cloud, with the cloud, or sitting on a cloud. To sit on a cloud is to rule. We have other language in other places, I think, in Revelation about that. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Can you look up? Will you be able to? This is the thing we should be thinking about right now. Because if you don't think you can look up, then we know that we have work to do with God concerning our souls. Psalms 40, verse 1, to the chief musician, Christ, a psalm, a new song of David, the gospel. I waited patiently for Jehovah, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the murky clay, and set my feet upon the rock, upon Christ, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song, the gospel message, the New Testament message. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in Jehovah. Blessed is that man that maketh Jehovah his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Jehovah, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of a book, it is written of me. Coming in the clouds with the volume of the book, with the prophets declaring God's word, and the believers bringing it out into the world. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is written within my heart. I have preached righteousness to the great congregations. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Jehovah, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. And the great congregation is the body of Christ throughout the world, wherever we come in contact with it. And we bring the gospel and put it out indiscriminately. We just pass it out, and people are watered, and many respond. Many don't respond. Few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Jehovah. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. See the picture? Hearts will fail. Be pleased, O Jehovah, to deliver me. O Jehovah, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. So it's time now to be thinking, can you look up? Will you be able to look up in that day, the day when the Lord comes in the cloud with the body of believers to bring the final judgment upon this world and bring us into eternity with him, to be in communion with him eternally? Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backwards and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, Jehovah be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Okay, that's a wonderful prayer to look up, and concerning coming from the chief musician, Christ himself, specifically bringing the new song. Okay, it's 8:30. I see we've come to the end of our evening here. Let me just go back real quick. We'll out of here and see if this one closed, frozen up here. Okay, here we are. Okay, so we're going to pick back up here. We're going to look a little deeper now into Matthew 10, starting in 16. We're going to look at these pictures of being scourged in the synagogues and being brought before governors and kings. And again, we're not going to get too deep in this because we have done some intensive studies on these verses or these types of verses. You know, I don't know that we actually looked at Matthew 10 when we did our Revelation study. Somehow I missed that one, because it is giving us a lot of information concerning what's going on. But maybe we did look at it. I don't remember. But in any event, we're going to look deeper into this verses, but not too deep. We will look a lot deeper into these kind of things when we get to the point in Matthew 24, which is going to focus in on the end of the world and give us a lot more pictures and information and ideas of what's going on during those days. Okay, that brings us to the end. Good night, everybody. Lord willing, we'll see you next Tuesday. Good night.
Good night.